Father, we're greatly in need of your grace because we are foolish sinners and we're so often tempted, drawn away by false teaching. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Please make us strong and sound in this tonight, so that we may know the truth and the truth may set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What would you do if you went to a church where the minister or ministers weren't teaching you the Bible? What would you do if we stopped teaching you the Bible at Christchurch? Well, you say, it's never going to happen. Unfortunately, the history of the Christian church is the history of the rise of various heresies, false teachings. Very often in church history, the leaders have stopped teaching the Bible. That's why the Reformation happened in the 16th century. Church leaders like Martin Luther and John Calvin realized that the official church had stopped teaching the Bible. Various errors had crept in, like the teaching that you get to heaven not just by trusting in Jesus alone, but by getting baptized, by taking communion, by doing good works. Like the teaching that after we die, we don't go straight to heaven or hell, but that we spend time in purgatory, where we help to pay for our own sins. And so we could go on. There were various ways that the church had stopped teaching the Bible. And the reformers, Luther, Calvin, and all the others, realized they had to get the church back to the Bible. But I don't just want to knock Catholicism. Protestantism has moved away from the Bible too. In the 19th century, new teaching came into the church, which we now call liberal theology. Liberal theology taught that the Bible is not the word of God, and therefore we can move on from it. We can have better ideas than the Bible. We shouldn't be so narrow as to stick only to the Bible. And so we could go on. What would the Apostle Paul say to churches who are no longer teaching the Bible? You'll remember that the Apostle Paul has been preaching the gospel on Crete. He probably leads Titus to faith in Christ. He becomes Paul's spiritual son. And the Apostle Paul, apostle means a spokesman of Jesus with authority to write the New Testament. Paul appoints Titus to oversee the churches on Crete, to carry on the work which Paul began. And the first thing he has to do is appoint elders, leaders for the churches in every town. And we saw last week how an elder must be blameless, a good husband and father, hospitable, and so on. Above all, verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There is only one gospel message, only one trustworthy message, the one Jesus taught. and which he commissioned his apostles to teach. We're to teach sound doctrine, which means health-giving, life-giving teaching. And we are to refute those who oppose it. If we ever we elders and preachers teach another gospel or do not teach the gospel, it is the duty of the church to refute it, to oppose it. One day, we elders will either die or move on. Who will you choose as elders after our day? How can we ensure Christ Church goes from strength to strength? Well, two headings tonight. Refute error and promote the truth. Firstly then, refute error. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. Notice that false teaching is not just someone having a bright idea. It is rebellion against King Jesus. Jesus is the king. He exercises his rule through his word. We obey King Jesus by obeying his word. False teachers are rebellious people. They are in rebellion against Jesus. So when you go away to university or move away with work, if you choose a church which doesn't teach the truth, you are siding with a rebellion against King Jesus. It really matters where you go to church. It really matters what teaching you listen to. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. The circumcision group are Jewish Christians who are insisting that in order to be fully right with God, a man must be circumcised. Yes, trust in Jesus. Definitely. Trust in Jesus. But add circumcision to faith in Jesus. The apostles' teaching in Galatians 5 verse 6 is, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Circumcision is nothing. What counts for Paul is circumcision of the heart. That your heart is cut. Your heart is marked as loving Jesus. All that counts is faith in Jesus. But repeatedly in the New Testament, some Jewish Christians insist that a man has to be circumcised. We don't have that problem. I did know a church leader in South Wales who became a Judaizer, who started teaching that we must become Jewish to be saved. That is very rare. More commonly, people say, you must be baptized as a believer to go to heaven. Not that it's wrong to be baptized as a believer, but baptism doesn't contribute to your salvation. Faith in Jesus alone saves you. Or similarly, someone might say, you must be baptized in the Spirit as a second blessing. Or, you must have the experiences, the amazing experiences I've had. Or, you must be confirmed by a bishop. We love to create rules. The circumcision group is meaningless and deceptive. What counts is faith in Jesus. And so verse 11, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. False teachers must be silenced. You get to heaven by trusting in Jesus alone. If anyone tells you that you must have Jesus plus something else, they must be silenced. They will disrupt whole families. Ben Andrews does a very good job of talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are what we call a cult. They take the Bible and they distort it. In particular, they deny that Jesus is God. Therefore, he cannot die to save us. Therefore, they have to earn heaven by doing their version of evangelism. And if you drive past Letchworth Railway Station on a Monday morning, you will see Ben Andrews talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, trying to get them to see that they're not teaching the Bible faithfully and that there is a better hope for them. Pray for Ben in this ministry. Now just imagine if a member of your family became a Jehovah's Witness. Imagine the effect on your family. It would be devastating. You'd be trying to follow Jesus. They'd be enslaved by this false teaching. That's the effect the circumcision party had on the Christian families in Crete. One member of the family was trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Another member of the family was trusting in Jesus plus circumcision. False teaching always adds something to the gospel. You must be baptized as a believer. You must speak in tongues. Whatever it is. False teaching always adds something to the gospel. Or, it takes something away from the gospel. Jesus is not actually God. He didn't actually secure your salvation on the cross. He didn't actually rise from the dead. And of course, at the root of all this, verse 11, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Show me a false teacher. Very often, I'll show you someone who is making money. Verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets has said, probably the philosopher Epimenides. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, I couldn't say that about Cretans. If I said that, it would be considered racist. But this is one of their own people speaking. This is like if I criticized the Welsh. And it's a generalization. Epimenides doesn't mean that every single Cretan is like this. And the Apostle Paul doesn't mean that. But he does mean that there are national characteristics like this. And Paul means in particular to apply this to false teachers. False teachers are liars. False teachers are evil, lazy. Verse 13, therefore this saying is true. Rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. We'll come back to this at the end. Titus is not just to refute error. He is to promote the truth. The whole point of Titus's teaching is to make people sound in the faith. That's why it's so good that Ben Andrews sits on that bench with the JWs on a Monday morning. He's trying to bring them back to being sound in the faith. What we want, verse 14, is that they will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. We don't know what these myths were. What we do know is they don't come from God. They're like the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. I think I've mentioned before, my very good friend, Oswald Penry. Oswald is an elder in my previous church, and I've known him all my life. He dedicated me as a baby. Oswald has served God passionately all his life. He isn't perfect. I don't want to make him out to be something he's not. But I always think of Oswald when I think of this verse. To the pure, all things are pure. Oswald is pure. He's led a clean life. Not a perfect life, but a life devoted to Christ. A clean life. And so as a pure man, all things are pure to him. His speech is pure. I can't speak for his heart, but his actions have been consistently pure. He's ministered in the church for 50 years, and nobody can accuse him of anything. He is above reproach. His choices have always been pure, as far as I'm aware. Obviously, I'm not God. But to the onlooker, he seems very pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. That's our problem. Outside of Jesus, nothing is pure. Outside of Jesus, I'm a corrupt man. I'm a sinner if I do not believe in Jesus. Nothing is pure. Everything is spoiled by my sin. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. That's the problem with this false teaching. It doesn't take us to Jesus. Therefore, it doesn't deal with our sin. I could say, I'm trusting in circumcision for my salvation, or I'm trusting in baptism, or I'm trusting in taking communion, or my confirmation by the bishop. I'm not saying all those things are wrong. They might be good, they might be bad. But if I'm trusting in those things and not in Jesus, then my sin is not dealt with. And my sinful, corrupt mind and conscience are not better than that of the unbeliever. To put it simply, I'm not saved. I'm not trusting in Christ. I'm not going to heaven. Can you see the problem? Verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Remember the story Jesus told in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Well, it's not really a story. It's a block of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You might be someone who calls Jesus Lord. You might be involved in Christian work. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, and therefore sharing the simple gospel, verse 16, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. There's only one gospel of how Jesus died on the cross to pay for all our sin. Nothing else can deal with our sin. Nothing else can make us right with God. Therefore, it is detestable and disobedient to Jesus to teach anything else. But as I said earlier, I don't want to end there. Yes, refute error, but secondly, promote the truth. I want to end by being positive. Verse 13, the purpose of this teaching is not to leave us feeling condemned. It is, verse 13b, so that they will be sound in the faith. There is such a thing as sound teaching. There is a powerful gospel, and it changes lives. I want us to be gospel people. Do you remember Mike Meller at Letton Hall? If you didn't go to Letton Hall this year, download the talks. Mike Meller, our speaker, was a journalist and a musician. He was also an alcoholic. And a colleague of Mike's at the newspaper shared the gospel with him. Never doubt the value of praying for your non-Christian friends and of sharing the gospel with them. This colleague was winsome, and Mike was attracted to Christ through this man. So much so that one day, Mike went into the toilet at work, and having come to the end of himself, knowing that he was an alcoholic, who was being a terrible husband and father, and who would very probably kill himself with drink, Mike went into the toilet and he cried out to God. At that moment, God's Spirit came into him. He was healed of his alcoholism, but more importantly, he became a child of God. He was forgiven, put right with God, going to heaven. 3 months later, Mike's wife was converted. All four of his daughters have been converted. Mike has served four churches as pastor. He's planted a church in Covent Garden. Many people have come to faith in Christ through Mike. That's why I want to be positive about the gospel. There is power in the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" Can I ask you, have you experienced this gospel? Do you know that you're saved from hell for heaven? Have you experienced this gospel? Have you met with Jesus? If so, are you living for this gospel? Don't be tempted to wander off into false teaching. Even if it looks incredibly impressive, even glamorous and exciting. Don't wander off into false teaching. Jesus is all we need. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that false teaching is often very attractive. It appeals to our pride sometimes, that we can add something to the gospel, something to the finished work of Jesus. Father, we humbly confess that we come to you empty-handed. Only Jesus can save us. Father, I pray for any here tonight who've never met with Jesus, that you would save them tonight. And for all of us, Lord, who are Christians, keep us faithful. Keep us reading our Bibles, knowing our Bibles, so that we can test false teaching. Keep us rejoicing in this gospel, living for this gospel, sharing this gospel. Lord, we pray again for all those who heard the gospel this week, in the club and in the cafe. Father, please, pour out your Spirit, we pray. Vindicate the gospel. Vindicate Christ, we pray. For his name's sake. Amen.